Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your promises that we have sung of this morning, Lord God. That in the midst of sorrow and suffering and challenge, oftentimes beyond our ability to conceive beforehand, Lord, you will hold us fast, Lord. Thank you that you love us so. I thank you, Father, that your love is not based upon how good I can be, Lord God, but on how good Jesus is. I thank you, Lord, that you are love. Lord, I ask that in our time this morning, you would strengthen us, encourage us to believe more deeply in you, to trust you more deeply, Father, to seek not our own ways or ways that are sinful, Father, but instead that we would seek you in faith, O God. I ask, Father, that you would strengthen us in this time. Through your word and the working of your Holy Spirit amongst us now. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to add one more sermon on the book of James next week. So we'll start the short series on the five solas of the Reformation and Reformation Age the following week, Lord willing. So just wanted to update you on that. What do we do when life is hard? Because life is hard. What do we do when we suffer? When things don't go the way we want or expect or hope, the way that we've been led to believe they're supposed to go by commercials and fairy tales? What do we do when we suffer? Either because of circumstances around us that we have no control over, or because of our own sinfulness and our own bad choices that we make. What do we do when we suffer? James has been telling us some things not to do in chapter 4 and beginning of chapter 5, that we are not to speak against our brothers and sisters in any kind of way to make ourselves feel better or look better, that we're not to judge one another. We're also not to presume upon God, presume that our ways are over Him, or that we know better, or that we have ultimate control over all things. We're told that we must watch our money. We can't rely upon money in order to solve our problems in life. We learn also that we are not to condemn and judge each other by the way we treat each other. But instead, we're to be patient. Patient in the midst of suffering. And instead of trying to manipulate God or try to make bargains with God, as James warns us in chapter 5, verse 12, instead of that, we are, and I know it sounds so simple, but it's not, we are to pray. Instead of seeking our own way, instead of trying to go it alone, instead of turning to despair, we pray. And we pray as an act of faith. Ultimately, it's not that prayer is the magic thing. God invites us to pray as a part of our relationship with Him in faith. Last week we saw in verses 13 through 16 of chapter 5. He says, instead of seeking our own way, we should pray. And we're going to continue on with that this morning, looking really at the second half, verse 15, but all the way through verse 18. So for this morning, I'd like to read from verses 13 through 18, and we'll focus on 15 through 18. James chapter 5, verse 13. What do we do instead of seeking our own will, our own way, solving our own problems? What do we do instead of despair in the midst of suffering? Verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is God's Word. I got overzealous there and included verse 19. That's just a little preview for next week. Instead of despair, instead of abandoning God, instead of trying to make deals with God, if you do this, I will do that, we are to pray. In verses 13 and 14 from last week, we walked through and looked at, well, when should we pray? And James says, always. Every single situation. In suffering, in joy, in sickness, and in health, in riches, in poverty, we pray. Paul says, we pray unceasingly. Always and in all situations, we pray. Well, how should we pray? We looked at last week in verses 14 through 16. We pray in faith, calling the elders together. We pray submitting to one another. We pray in unity as the community of Jesus. We pray in the name of the Lord, which means in union with Jesus and in submission, not just to one another, but in submission to God and to God's will. We pray in faith, trusting our Lord, even when we cannot see the reason why. That may be the hardest way in time to pray. We pray also confessing our sins to one another. Well, this morning we want to look at, in verses primarily 15 through 18, why? Why should we pray? James is going through all these different aspects of prayer, kind of answering all these questions about prayer. He's saying we should pray, and again, as always with the Lord, it would be enough for us if God says, do this. Why? Because I'm God. Don't question me. Just do it. But God never does that. He always gives us why and how. He always encourages us in His commands. So He's saying pray, and He's telling us when we should pray and how we should pray. And now, why we should pray. First, in verses 15 and 16, why should we pray? Because the results are powerful. The results of prayer are powerful. There's the expectation here, as James writes, that God will answer prayer, that God works through prayer. Not because we pray the right words. You ever feel that way sometimes? Do you ever try to think, well, let's see, if I got to say the right words, then God will move. I got to say the right things, and then God will move. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't, does it? I fall into that. Remember earlier in my Christian life, trying to find the right word to use when addressing God in prayer. And I, for some reason, came along and figured out, well, if I use the word Lord, I feel like He's answering more of those prayers than when I use the word Jesus or use the word Father. So I'm going to pray Lord from now on. Sounds kind of silly to say it out loud. Because then what does effective prayer depend upon? That way we depend upon me. And then, if the answer to my prayers depend upon me, I'm in trouble. It's not the words that matter. In fact, Jesus says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans. When we groan to God because we have no words left, God says, I hear that prayer. Yes. Prayer is powerful and effective. Jesus answers prayer. Now, I know this is a challenging verse. This verse challenges me every single time I read it, speaking specifically of verse 15. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. And as I shared last week, I believe this verse. I believe every verse in the Bible. I may not be able to understand them all, always, at all times, but I believe them. And the healing, I do not always know what it is going to look like or in what way it's going to be, but God will raise us up. He promises here. And the way James is writing, and the way that Scripture, the way Jesus talks about prayer, the way Paul prays, there's no caveats. There's no, well, maybe, they just pray. And as we know, God's answer to them is ways that are not necessarily in line with what the individual's will was. Paul, he talks about his thorn in his side. Not exactly sure what that is. There's all kinds of thought and speculation on it. But he prayed to God for him to remove it 3 times. I find that so interesting. Right, if Paul were to come to me and say, well, I've prayed for God to remove this 3 times, I think my response would probably be, well, you got to pray more, Paul. You got to keep praying. Pray more. Maybe you'll make God move if you pray more. Or you need to get more people praying. Maybe if there's a critical mass, you only had 99 people praying, Paul. You needed 100. Send out an email to everybody. Get another person to pray. And then God will move. Paul prays 3 times for God to remove the thorn aside. And Paul says, God said to me, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I actually have a purpose for that thorn in your side to bless you. Though you can't understand that right now. And Paul received that from the Lord and said, okay. And it appears, at least, that he stopped praying for God to remove that thorn. We pray because the results of our prayer are powerful. Thus saith the Lord. Second, we pray. Why should we pray? Well, the principle is that prayer is effective. Prayer works. Prayer is true. Verse 16, second half. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, a minute about gender. This where I don't know, hopefully the new NIV has probably made it gender neutral. You guys know, gender is very important in the Scriptures, right? And there are numerous places where the gender of a pronoun actually is theologically important and significant. And we should not try to blur those over, I would suggest. But there are other places where, because it's a singular in the Greek, and Greek has pronouns that are gender neutral, or has words that will be gender neutral, it's difficult for us to translate them when we're trying to translate directly. Okay? So this is not saying, and I think you all know this, but I just want to be sure, this is not saying the prayer of a righteous man is powerful, but a righteous woman, not so much. It's not saying that, all right? This is one of those times here where the gender here is, in the Greek, is meant to be all, okay? But it's hard when you need to translate the prayer of a righteous man and woman, because that's not directly what the Greek says. But it's not just man either. It's a generic for person. I bet that's how the 2011 NIV translates it. The righteous person is powerful and effective. But I meant to look that up, and I didn't. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, what's awesome here, this, I think there's two things about that word righteous. I think there's two things. First of all, I think there is the call for us as believers in Jesus Christ to seek righteousness, to seek to grow in our godliness, to grow in our holiness. That Jesus never says, just say the sinner's prayer, be saved, and then go live like the Dickens and ignore me and turn away from me. That's just fine. That's the sum total of following Jesus. He never says that. In fact, Jesus doesn't speak of following Him as a one-time event. He speaks of a life of following, of obeying, of loving, of trusting Him. The rest of the New Testament talks about growing in sanctification, growing in holiness over time, growing in righteousness. And so I think here, as we read and say the prayer of a righteous man or a prayer of a righteous woman is powerful and effective, that I want to say, Lord, help me grow in righteousness. Help me grow in holiness, Lord, because I see it's connected to my prayer life, to my prayers. So I think we should seek to grow. And that means when we see sin in our lives, to confess it to one another, to confess it to God, to ask for His Holy Spirit to help us. That we ask God to help us grow closer to Him. Have you prayed that? I remember when I was a Christian for under a year, my first year or so a Christian, and a dear sister in the Lord, I was talking about my, back then called it quiet time in the morning with God, and how I just really wasn't feeling I was very close to God, and kind of a dry spell, however words we use to describe those times that feel we're not close to the Lord. And she said, well, have you asked God, have you prayed that God would draw you closer to Him? I was like, well, it seemed like a weird prayer to me. I'm like, wait a minute, I have to get closer to God so that I'll be closer to Him. What do you mean ask Him to make me closer to Him? I don't understand. But it makes perfect sense. Do I really trust God enough to ask Him even to create within my heart a growing desire to be close to Him? Do I ask Him to give me a growing desire to pray more with Him, to spend more time with Him? Because it's not just a machine. God isn't a computer that I have to figure out how to program Him to get the result I want. He's a person. He's Almighty God. He is real. He is here. And so we seek to grow in righteousness. Secondly, though, the prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. Guess whose righteousness that is? Now, I just said, I think that I read that and I want to grow in righteousness. So that the righteousness of Christ becomes more and more manifest in my life. But the reason I can pray is not because I come to God and say, God, look how righteous I am. Hear me. It's the righteousness of Christ. We come before God and our best efforts are as naught to Him because of our sin, but the righteousness of Jesus. We say, Lord, it's not my right. I'm not good. Jesus is good. And the Father says, I love you. I look at you and I look at the righteousness of Jesus that I have put on you. Come, my child. Come, my child. The righteousness. Third, why should we pray? Well, now He wants to give us an example. An example from the Old Testament. In verses 17 and 18, and that's in the life of Elijah. Now, do you remember Elijah? He's like super prophet, right? I mean, he and Elisha, the two of them, they have recorded some of the most amazing miracles that we see throughout the Scriptures, right? So he's holding up for us, kind of like, you know, it's like using Paul as your example for your Christian walk. It's like, well, come on, Paul's like a super Christian, right? What are you talking about? And Elijah, he's like a super Old Testament follower of God. Wait a minute. Man, you're setting a pretty high standard here. No, he's not. James wants to make sure from the very beginning of his example that we don't think, well, fine, that's how Elijah prayed, but who am I compared to Elijah? No, look how he opens in verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. He's saying, no, he's not some super Christian, some super follower of God. No, he's just like us. And he prayed. And God worked powerfully. His prayer was effective and powerful. Why? Because God answers prayer. God answers our prayers because He loves to. This time period here, Elijah says he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and then it rained. And in between these times, a lot of the miracles we associate with Elijah took place. This is when the widow came to him and had no food, and so he had no money, and Elijah prayed, and her oil never ran out. Widow came to him and her son was dead and he raised him from the dead. This is also during this 3.5 year time period he's talking about here. This is also the time period where Elijah confronted the 450 prophets of Baal. Right? Where God powerfully came, as the false god did not, in roaring fire simply through Elijah's prayer. This is the example that he's giving to us. We also know that Elijah suffered immense doubt even after seeing the powerful hand of God. He goes alone into a cave to because he's completely depressed and has such small faith and trust in God. Ever been there? I have. He's reminding us that God answers prayer. And so his overall message here then is, look, in the midst of suffering, pray. Pray to God in faith. Now, I want to hold up what the scriptures say here and also say, I don't have all the answers. I wish before the Lord I did. And this is a struggle for me too in times of, well, Lord, but I've prayed. I've done that. And I'm not seeing the healing, Lord. And the circumstances and situation aren't changing. And so what I believe James and God say to us is, and say to me, is pray. Pray. In faith. For me, when I don't have the words to pray, I just don't know what to pray anymore. And I've shared many times before with you all, you know, a lot of times I will fall into a place in my prayers where I'll say, God, please help. Help so-and-so, heal so-and-so, bless so-and-so. That's great. Those are great prayers. But a lot of times in my own life, I find that that's all I pray. And so when I just don't have the words anymore to pray, I personally have found turning to prayers of others, reading prayers, to be a great blessing to me. When I just don't have the words to say, to turn to others. And the first place I'd recommend is the Scriptures. That when you can't pray anymore, that we pray the Scriptures. The Psalms are wonderful prayers to pray before God. Praying the Psalms. Paul writes amazing prayers, usually in the beginning of his letters. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, for example, is just a life-changing prayer in the Scriptures. Read Jonah's prayer from within the big fish. It really appears that he's praying this great prayer of thanksgiving to God, declaring God as a rescuer before he's even been rescued. So we pray the prayers of the Scriptures. Also at times, I will turn to the prayers of great saints from the past and look at them sometimes. I've mentioned this for years, I know, is a book called The Valley of Vision, which is just a collection of Puritan prayers. You'll find their sentences are much longer than ours. I'll encourage you by saying most of them are just one-sentence prayers, but it takes about a whole page for Puritans to say one sentence. We'd say it now in about 37 tweets, probably is how we'd get through it now. But they say things they've wrestled with and walked with God in ways that we haven't. And so that can be a source of encouragement at times. I know it's not of our faith tradition, and so occasionally we'll come across things that make us go, maybe we don't agree with that in prayer, but the Book of Common Prayer. It's an Episcopal book, okay, that is shared in common, and it has prayers for all kinds of occasions. You can, in all different days, every day of the year, but then also for all different occasions. And significantly, they depend upon the Psalms for their prayers. But I mean, you can find things for not just praying when you're sick, but when you're when death approaches, when death comes after death, for all these very specific situations in your life. There's prayers that can be read there and said there to the Lord. Another source that I've been using the past couple years or so, which I have found to be such a great blessing to my soul and to my walk with the Lord is something called the divine hours, praying the divine hours. So this is, again, not primarily from our faith tradition. It's ancient. It goes back to the earliest parts of the church. But today you hear it more in Catholic circles. The idea of praying the divine hours is to say, look, God is everywhere and with us throughout the day and calls us into relationship with Him and prayer with Him. So why then does our evangelical model tends to say, in the morning, you spend time with God, and then you leave your time with God, and you go about your day. It's this, you know, kind of your prayer time, your devotional time, your quiet time, you know, whatever that time is. And I commend that to us. Yes. Amen. Let's sit down and spend time with the Lord. The idea of the divine hours is to say, that at set times throughout the day, every day, we come before the Lord. Now, in certain monastic traditions and so, they'll do it like seven times throughout the day and throughout the night. They'll come together to pray together. This particular book I use here, The Divine Hours, is by a woman named Phyllis Tickle. She compiled it. It's based upon the... it's not my faith tradition, so I don't even know the words. Not the liturgy, but the readings throughout the year in the church calendar. There's a word for that. I don't remember what that is. And so it's based upon the readings, particularly the Psalms for the day. And she puts them, and she has three times of prayer: morning prayer, midday prayer, and an evening prayer. And it's, you know, for every day that this one covers October through January, and then there's other ones throughout the other parts of the year. And it's really just prayer. And so I will get before the Lord, and I will read them out loud, and pray. I find that it expresses things from the Scriptures and from the Psalms that are not natural for me to be thinking about especially when I'm struggling. I find that to be just a great blessing, because it's really praying the Scriptures. We pray in time of trouble, in time of joy, in time of suffering. We pray. And we pray because God has called us to, and we pray because God is true. And our prayers come to Him in faith. We trust Jesus. Not always to answer how we want, but we trust that He is good, that He is all-powerful, and that He loves us. In our suffering, let us trust God and pray. Let's pray now. Father, thank You that You are the mighty God. We come to You through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and faith in Him, O Lord God. Father, there are so many prayer concerns on the hearts of Your people this morning, Lord. Forgive me for times, Lord, when I have stopped praying, when I've abandoned prayer, when I've tried to convince You or manipulate You, Father. Father, help us to pray. I ask this through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.